I invite you to open in the back of your Trinity hymnals to the Belgic Confession, page 855, in the back of your hymn books. We're going to turn to our Confession of Faith, reading Article 1 of this summary confession, one helpful expression about the Belgian Confession of Faith. There's a great book that sort of explains and talks about a lot of the things in here, and it says, the title is, "The Church Says Amen." In other words, we read the Scripture, we seek the Lord's face, and the Belgian Confession is sort of a response and an amen. Maybe similar to repeating, you know, what you've heard from your teacher. You know, maybe you explain something to your child, and you say, "What did I say? You know, what, you know," and you want them to list out, like, "These are the important things that you told me. You know, what are you going to do? I'm going to go downstairs, I'm going to get this thing, I'm going to bring it back." And so the church says amen. It's sort of, in a manner of speaking, like children saying, "Yes, this is what we have heard, and this is what we believe. As we come to your word, we hear what you have told us, Lord, our Father, and this is, in summary, you know, what we believe." So let's speak the words of Article 1 of the Belgian Confession. "The only God" is the title there. "We all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just, and good, and the overflowing source of all good." We won't be able to repeat them all together, I think. Some of them are longer than others, but that's one that is good for us to speak together. Now, in light of this sort of summary, turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm 97. And it will help maybe understand why are we looking to choose Psalm 97 in connection. I think it fits very well. This is page 499 in your Bible, Psalm 97. Listen carefully for what it is, God's Word. "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughter of Judah rejoices because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name." Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, over these recent, weeks, months, now over a year, we were studying the book of Romans, and we did it from start to finish, right, all the way through. And there's a lot to be gained as a congregation when we preach entire books of the Bible consistently. It stretches us to hear and to meditate on things that we might otherwise pass over. I might read one chapter, but then this one doesn't come as readily, or the terminology or the teaching in it is not as clear to me, and so I sort of skip that one and go on to something I understand more clearly. Naturally, some passages we gravitate to. They're better known to us, perhaps, more popular topics, easier to understand right away, accessible language. So we need to discipline our minds to focus and to challenge ourselves, paying attention to everything that God has revealed in his word. All of it shows Christ. All of it is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, says the apostle. And so we want to have that kind of discipline. Following a book of the Bible all the way through is one way to show corporate humility, right? We submit to God's word and we let his word lead us instead of us always leading his word. You know, these are the things we feel like talking about. It's not good enough for preaching. Well, Jesus said in the Great Commission that we should baptize and we should teach new disciples to obey everything that I have commanded. And with a similar humility, right, a similar desire to follow the Great Commission over the centuries, our churches have had this strong tradition of catechizing new believers. On a whole Bible scale, we preach through the central and pillar truths that God has shown us, that he's revealed, to expose ourselves to the broadest foundation of the Scripture. And our church order, for instance, you know, between our churches, it assumes that we're doing this, that it's a part of healthy discipleship that we should regularly preach and teach this way, drawing on things that give us a strong whole Bible foundation. And many of us here, are new to the confessions, and this is a good opportunity to establish a biblical foundation. Maybe you've never read the Belgic Confession. Maybe you have read it, but I trust you will appreciate that it's biblical and edifying in nature. It's an amen to what the Bible is teaching. So I read Psalm 97, I look at Article 1 and say, these are fitting, these things that we know of God that are spread everywhere through the Scripture. So the Belgic Confession is one of three ecumenical or church confessions. Sometimes we call them in our churches three forms of unity because they help our churches to be unified in our minds and in the core and essential pillars of biblical teaching, without which a disciple of Jesus could not be said to properly understand the faith. So that's the challenge, you know, as Christian disciples. Do we know the Scripture? Do we know what Christianity really is, what it means, and who we are in light of God's Word so that we can say amen? Everything that the Bible teaches, I want to know. I want to be able to express to others in a way, not necessarily to explain away every detail, but certainly not to miss entire, you know, pillar truths of God's Word and say, well, I've never heard of that, or I know nothing about it. I want to be a disciple that is learning all the time those things that will help me stand Jesus Christ. And so that's the nature of the Belgic Confession, is our shared desire to be disciples that have a strong biblical foundation. So the Bible teaches in the Belgic Confession is rightly responding here with that basic truth. Christians believe and confess the one and only true God. Simple, but very profound. You know, simple things don't need to be made complicated to be very weighty. And so it speaks here about how we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths. We have a very heartfelt confession that should come bubbling up all the time. A hearty confession. Notice that we start with a communal language, right? With language of a body. We all believe, all Christians believe one only single and simple spiritual being we call God. But that's very communal language. Without believing him, we have nothing in common. We are not a we without God. And we cannot be a part of the historic Christian faith if we don't know our God in the beauty of his holiness and all the ways that are listed here that are reflecting all across the Scriptures and certainly in Psalm 97. In Romans, we expended much energy, especially at the end of the book of Romans, to talk about unity. Unity as a body. The church is unified particularly in what God has revealed, right? His word. it really matters that we all believe and confess the truth and come to obedience in it. So gospel-centered unity is the kind of togetherness that God wants from us. Other kinds of unity are not so clear. You know, if our church was built on other kinds of unity, those tend to falter or change. Like, you know, we're all the same age, or we all like the same hobbies, or we all have certain practices that, you know, this is what we focus on, certain traditions. It's not good enough. The only lasting unity is in the Word of God that never fades, right? The Word of God that stands forever. Our culture, on the other hand, has reached an epidemic level of indifference and of subjectivity, which has oozed its way right into the church with Christian immaturity, right? As immature disciples, we bring a certain amount of this kind of thinking into the church, so that we've discussed over these recent weeks how there's barely a we. You know, what can we say as you know, Christians in this nation? We all believe. Or, you know, that we're right away, we're scattered. We don't all believe some of these truths. We put them away. Even to say God is the only God and there is no other. You know, there's hundreds of churches that are ready to walk away just at that statement. There is no we, because everyone should just believe whatever they feel like. That's the nature of our culture and its confession. But the Scripture teaches so plainly. God exists in power and splendor that we cannot imagine for all of its glory. And through Him, all truth about right and wrong, what is good and evil, and everything else, it is objective. In other words, it exists whether we believe it or not. God exists, and the truth with Him and everything that He calls true and right exists, whether we think so or not. That's called being objective, right? So, you know, we believe and we confess that God is real and that He exists. And it is reasonable for us to say that the same way that it's reasonable for me to say my car is, you know, parked out front or parked on the side of the church. My car exists. You know, if we took a majority vote right now, who believes that my car is parked outside? I don't believe it. You know, the majority said his car is not parked outside. My car would not evaporate. It's an object and it's really there, right? So a majority vote, you know, or public opinion, whatever you want to say, doesn't make God, you know, tremble and disappear. But He is the only true God. So our culture has adopted spiritual subjectivity. God is real if you want Him to be, and that's nice. You know, you can comfort yourself with that if you want, but you don't have to. He's not real if you don't want Him to be. Believe whatever you want. Nobody can tell you what's right for you. This kind of thinking makes the church a joke. It makes the church a circus. I didn't get into the ministry for, you know, to join the circus, right? The message of a church cannot be believe whatever you feel like. It is we all believe and confess this God. And so the message of this culture stands at such absurd odds with that. The message of believe whatever you feel like. And if there is a God, you know, she exists to make you rich. That's about it. That seems to be the balance of so much teaching about God today. They've walked away from the truth that God has revealed. They've walked away from the historic Christian faith. And their foundation is cracked in that way. But real Christians believe and submit to the reality that God has spoken. God has acted for our salvation. And He has sent His Son in the flesh for our salvation. And we may be mocked, and we may be shamed, and we may be voted out of popularity. We may be dispossessed of our homes, or fired from our jobs, or not taken seriously by our professors, and challenged and harassed. But we believe that God lives, and that Jesus is seated at His right hand, and that His Spirit is in our hearts. And He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. So we heartily believe it, right? We confess this truth. We're not paying lip service to it. This truth is binding on us and others and all people everywhere and this entire universe. It's binding. We believe it in our hearts, but we're not playing pretend. And God is not for pretend. And we will stand and own Him in public worship, and we will testify about God to others. Is this true of you? Are you part of the we that is the historic Christian faith? Is this true of you, that you will stand and be counted as someone who heartily believes in God and is willing to tell others what you believe with your mouth? And do you eagerly join with other Christians to be counted as a part of that real and true statement of faith? The man who wrote this statement, for instance, was murdered because he believed it. And many others in his time were murdered as well, about 500 years ago, because they said, these are simple biblical truths that we believe. We can't abandon them, even if you tear us to, basically tear us to shreds. And so, while this is such a simple statement, right, it's not one that is casual, because it is a statement about reality. It's a statement of faith. That is a statement of objective reality. We can't be casual about whether God exists, because if we are, we're not going to be ready for all the changes that start to flood in as soon as we acknowledge Him as the only God and the one who has control of all things. Christianity, then, is not take it or leave it. It's not subject to what I want it to be. But we submit to what God says is true religion, to what God says it should look like. Conformity to Jesus. Be like Him. Not like whatever you want to be. Be like Him. Sacrificial worship. Do those things that are not necessarily pleasing to you, but fit with that statement. God is the only true God. So we confess that God exists as one only simple spiritual being. And just to say that, just for example, if you you don't have listed here all of the biblical references, but those little white books that we have, you can take one on the back table. They'll show you all of these references. To take each of those words, just for example, jumps from the Gospel of John to Deuteronomy in the Old Testament to 1 Corinthians to 1 Timothy as just a few examples of this pervasive truth. But I'm pointing you, of course, to Psalm 97. Look at verses 7 and 9, for example. All worshippers of images are put to shame who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship Him, all you gods. That's a taunting statement. Worship Him. You're nothing, and He is everything. Worship Him. Don't worship idols. And verse 9, for you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. True believers have always rejected, even with a mocking tone, idolatry and any kind of rival to our God as so hopelessly foolish, so hopelessly small. This is the first commandment, right? There is no other God before me. The first commandment in summary. To believe and confess one only God is life-changing. It's life-changing, or it's just an absurd contradiction. But there's no real room to live in between. In our cowardly sins, right, We wish we could carve out a place to live in between this statement and sort of ride between the two sides. But in every sermon, right, as we wrestle with sins, it's to expose and unmask every posing power, every false comfort, every idol, every imitator that tries to take the place of God or supply what only God can give and lead us away from Him with false promises. So in a manner of speaking, we have only to look at God in His singular, beautiful holiness to see what's bent in our lives, to see what's crooked in our lives, to see what's paper thin in our thinking. Looking at God exposes every false comfort so that when we're gripping on to sad worldly priorities, they just can't compare with his singular goodness. And that's the recurring theme of Christianity, God's claim on us. He is King, the only God. And I am the sinner in need, not the master of my life, not the king of my life, not the singular rule maker for my life. But that's God. He is the only one. I'm not the power broker for myself or the one that commands others in God's place. The idolatry, we keep repeating this, it's so important. The idolatry that rules our day is not the kind where we go and make, you know, stone idols. It's the kind where we're just etching it on our hearts. It's self-service, self-idolatry. I set myself and my own desires up as the competing God. That is our shadow gospel in this life. I want what I want, and I chase it. My heart chases it. It leads me towards those things that I want. I do what I want, and no one decides anything for me. I say what I want, and I am accountable to no person or God. And so we've made it very simple. It's, you know, there is one simple ruler of my life, and it's me. And that's a simple statement, right? So it's not one simple spiritual being whom we call God, unless that simple leader of my life and the decider of my life and the director of my life is me. And that's the competing confession, right? That's what we heartily believe, and that's what we chase when we live for the world. So all kinds of self-aggrandizing pride, idolatrous pride, it evaporates when we heartily believe and confess, really with our hearts, there is one God and Him only, and I am subject to Him, I submit to Him, I follow Him. There's power in that simple confession of faith, because faith is powerful, and it stirs our heart and our conscience to hear the truth. And to repeat it, that's why witnessing maybe feels so hard for us, because to say these things, you know, people do understand what we're saying when we tell them, you know, this is right and this is wrong, or yes, I worship God and I'm not going to do as you do because I heartily believe in Him. And so you're not afraid in your heart, you have no fear of God in your heart, but I reverence Him and I fear Him. In such a way that I won't go the pathway that you're going. That's why it's so difficult, because the statement means something. It's like, you know, being in a very powerful car, you hear the engine, right? You can feel there's power in that statement. Or stand next to like heavy machinery, and you can just, you know, sort of the vibration of it is there. These are very powerful things to say if we are heartily and truly believing them. To acknowledge God is not an empty thing. That's why God is so concerned with His name. We read the Bible and it says, don't take my name in vain. No one will be guiltless who misuses my name, because confessing Him is powerful and living for Him is powerful. But to confess His name and then do whatever we want, yeah, there's a God, but you know, who cares? To do whatever we want, that's a very dangerous thing. And God warns us about it. Don't take my name in vain and praise me, but then go do whatever you feel like. I was trying to think of what this would be like, and it's rather like meeting someone's baby for the first time and, you know, asking them, you know, really, you'd let me hold your beautiful, new, precious child? Yeah, you mean so much to our family or whatever. And it's sort of like, you know, holding that baby, wow, you know, this is just amazing. And then being like, well, I'm done, you know. This is a weighty thing, right? A precious thing to say, I believe the only true God. But then when we say it and do nothing, it's like, well, you know, I'm done with that. That's, you know, it's really, you know, special. But then it's like we have really weird, whiplash or amnesia about what is important in life. Now, that's the warning, right? Don't take His name in vain. Don't confess Him and just goldfish, you know, forget. That's the warning. But then on the positive side, it turns sheep into powerful believing, disciples of God. On the positive side, our fear of men and the powers of this sinful world, they also recede in importance. They recede in their fearfulness when we come to believe and confess the only true God. A lamb of Christ's flock, with God's help, might be the boldest and most courageous type of person that there could ever be. Look at verse 10 in Psalm 97. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. When we believe in that God, we become very bold. We fear no lawyer. We fear no government official. We fear no officer. We fear no mob. We fear no professor. We fear no accuser. I don't mean we hate them. I don't mean we disrespect them. But we certainly don't reverence or fear the way that we might have done. Now that we know God is in control. Not when we properly believe and confess our God. We'll not count it as safe or right to go against God so that we can please some person. We won't do it. Some earthly power. We won't count it as right to violate his commands because we were commanded or ordered by some other power or authority. Respectfully, we must acknowledge to everyone that there is but one only God, and it's not a mere man. Respectfully, we acknowledge there is but one, and only he is eternal and incomprehensible. That means we can't fully wrap our minds around him in his gigantic, incredible ways. Invisible, that means, as it were, spirit. Immutable, unchanging. Infinite, boundless, not just in time, but where. Almighty, perfectly wise, just, good. And here it says source. I always prefer the translation that says fountain. The overflow fountain or source of all good. Psalm 97 begins with such a tone that I thought I would approach from that direction. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. The Lord reigns, not some other lesser power, not some other peon. The Creator reigns. And for that we can be joyful. For that we can finally have comfort. The true ruler reigns. The one who is really in control, steering the world to finally perfect every purpose of his will until it's done. And he is good, not evil. He is altogether beautiful and full of hope. Thank you, Lord, for revealing this to us. Or we might have given up. We might have said this world seems only to bend towards disaster, towards hopelessness, towards sadness and sickness and decay. We might have given up hope. But Christians armed with the truth about God can endure all kinds of what we now understand are temporary troubles. We're able to show self-control and practice the grace of God in our lives with every kind of spiritual fruit. I heard one writer this week describing that idea of self-control. And he was saying that it's rather like our whole lives are lived the morning of our wedding day. But a couple hours and we'll see, the delight of our life. We'll see Jesus Christ. And so we can be patient about whatever setbacks or troubles we have in life. Well, to take that and put it in terms of the Belgian Confession, we can face everything because we live before the face of this God. We live before him. He is beautiful and like an overflowing fountain of good. Now, I feel sometimes like I am very acquainted with human misery and grief, and maybe you feel that way also. But I try to remember in my prayers, as the very first thought of my day, that not everything is about me or how I feel or whatever problems that I am facing, as though that was the lens through which I view all of life. And for that matter, not everything is about people. All the people that I care about and know, and then the people also that I don't know, and all their problems and all their struggles. That's not really the first thought, because we start wrong when we start with us. And that's why I think the confession so deliberately starts this way. We start wrong when we start with us, when I start with me. Our troubles won't last, but God is the great I am. He was and is to come, it says in the scripture. So we start with him, and we meditate on him, and we remember him and what the Bible reveals about him. And we see that he is great, and he is wise, so astronomically high above us. Remembering him and his eternity, we have to ask ourselves, challenge ourselves, whether any problem that I have will really last for eternity. That's sort of the source of our hopelessness very often. I have these problems and they will never end. And I can't see the end of them. But God is the one who's infinite. And our troubles and every sin and every trial of life, they will not last the way that he will last. They will not go unaddressed forever. Not one problem in our lives will last forever. Not one, no matter how big it feels right now or how long term we feel like we're struggling, not one of them will last forever. Remembering God in his perfect wisdom, we challenge ourselves. You know, all these things in my life that are unclear, you know, decisions that I have to make or things that I don't know how we're going to get around this. I don't know how I'm going to solve this. I don't know if I can solve this. All these unclear things, will they really be unaddressed forever? He is so incredibly wise. And every problem that we have, to him is a small matter in comparison to his wisdom. It's no again. Remembering God and his unchangeable holiness, we challenge ourselves. You know, it's the cry of the teenager. I don't know if I'm not trying to pick on them, but you know, I'll feel this way forever. I don't know. I'm always gonna feel this way. Really, you know, we are so changeable. We're so changeable. God is unchangeable holiness. And can we challenge ourselves to think clearly enough to say, I will not always feel this way. This is not always going to be the priority of my life. I have to remember my God. Not even my strongest emotions and motivations will stay the same. But God is the same forever and ever and ever. He is kadosh, so very, very holy and righteous. And I have to trust him more than I trust myself. And I have to trust him more than I trust how I feel at the moment. Psalm 97 says about him, clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. You can't say that about, you know, even a Supreme Court justice or, you know, the richest man on earth. Clouds and thick darkness go with him everywhere. No one is like our God, righteousness and justice. Fire goes before him and burns his enemies all around. In his immensity, the world sees his lightnings and trembles. And the mountains melt like wax before him. I believe him with my whole heart. I confess him to anyone who will listen. He's my God, and now I've come to believe and know him as my Father. Jesus has introduced me to this God as family, as sons and daughters adopted through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm loved by him. I'm counted by him. I'm known by him. It's the most fundamental truth and life-changing truth that we can ever know or say. This God is my God. I am, you know, his child. What a thing to be able to say. Do you know him and are you living with him in truth? Or, as many Christians are dangerously doing, mildly neglecting him and paying him lip service. They're patting him on the head like a cute, you know, dog or animal. Oh, he's great. You know, I love Mr. Pickles, but I don't sit there and then, you know, think like, oh, he's going to come back with his ultimate might and justice. This is not fitting. It's insane the way we act towards God. We live with him in truth, or we pet him and say, oh, it's safe, you know, for us to treat God this way. Have you begun to move beyond then what you know is true to what needs to change in your life to demonstrate I have understood now for maybe the first time who he really is and what that does to me, what that does to my life, to believe him but do nothing, contradictory at best, but really it's dangerous, even disastrous. And so Jesus called us to repent and to believe and to follow as he honored the Lord in everything. For God's glory, for our good, we heartily believe and we confess with our mouths. This is the only true God. And we follow. Follow now and forever. Amen. Our Father in heaven, where we confess that so often we have taken your name in vain or treated a light thing, your presence and your majesty and your beauty, so that we look at the things of this world and crave them, but we haven't taught ourselves to hunger and thirst for righteousness, the kind that comes from you and you only, and to learn to depend upon you with our whole lives. So Lord, we pray that you would make us to be disciples in truth, who all together confess that you are the only true God. And now we know you as our God. You are the only true God, and we know you as our Father through Jesus Christ. And we are coming to understand more and more and more about you and your will for our lives as your Spirit works in us for change, for repentance, for righteousness, for obedience. Lord, hear our prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.